think that our generation has sorted this out. Right? We are the most friended generation, I guess, in history. Who would have thought, you know, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, that all you had to do to have a bunch of friends is have a smartphone. If they had only invented a smartphone a little earlier, then we would have sorted our problems out, no, of loneliness. But we know, and that's one of the reasons we chose this topic, that just because the word friend is used, it is not that our generation has figured out what it means. That term has been taken over. But what is a friend? What is friendship? In this social generation, what do those things mean? The love of friends. This is the social generation. This is the influencer generation. Are you familiar with that term? If you aren't familiar with that term, what rock have you crawled out from under, right? It is absolutely plain that this is the most connected, we are the most connected generation in any time in history. And in that sense, if you just measure friendships by connections, we have more friends than any other generation. But just because you can connect with crowds of people at your fingertips doesn't mean that friendship and love has become deeper or more meaningful. Are you with me? Would you agree with that? Many of us, I'm sure, are on Insta. Is there anybody I should ask who's not on Instagram? Oh, wow. We are all ancient ones. This is one of the hubs of social connections today, isn't it? Would you say? Or is there a new one now? Insta is still the place to be? Right? So I'm still a loser. I'm not on Insta. Okay. Now, sadly, Instagram today has become a business. Are you aware of that? You're aware of this. It's not just a place where people go to connect. It's become a business. Understand this, the global influencer marketing industry in 2023, that is last year, is valued at approximately $21.1 billion. Just connecting to people on that app. That's a little less than 10% of the annual GDP of our country. 21? Was it 10? Yeah. 10%, right? That's amazing. And next year, it's projected that it'll be $25 billion or more. That's a lot of moolah. Why is this the case? Why has it become a business? Well, the statistics tell us why. 18 to 25, young adults. 65% of consumers in that age have bought something because they have seen it on Instagram. That's power. That's power. You put up your app, you see it, and then you have a desire. 65%, that's little more than 6 out of 10 of us would have done that. If an influencer endorses something, it becomes precious. And it is obvious that many on Insta or those kind of social apps want to connect so that they can be influential. Now, there are many who are simply trying to connect. Fair enough. But that's not the only thing. People want to connect with others so that they can become influencers. That's the big thing now, right? Oh, I'm not going to finish my studies. Why? Because I have a goal in life. I'm going to become an influencer. There's money in it. On the other hand, you have others who want to connect to those who are influential. It's become a crazy circle, right, of connections. I want to have more friends so that I can be influential, and I want to get on those apps so that I can connect with people who are influential, and that will make me more significant. At the end, it's some kind of a chase for this idea of influence. Another back end of it is money. You can monetize it. You've heard of FOMO? Anybody heard of FOMO? Now you have. FOMO, no? F-O-M-O. It used to be YOLO. Now it's the downside of YOLO is, you know YOLO, right? You only live once. That was one madness that has died out. Now the end result of that is FOMO, fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. It's not a positive thing. FOMO is a product of influencer culture. You connect with so many people, and because lives are lived now online, you think your real life is what you see in these connections online. There is a tendency for people to compare their lives. Have you done this? I've done it. You compare your life to what's going on these apps. You measure yourself. You start feeling bad if you see somebody celebrating something and say, why don't I have that? See what they're doing. I also need to be able to do that. You see? And it becomes again a fear that I am not doing what everybody else is doing. The fear of missing out. It is now a studied issue among young adults. FOMO. In a stressful race to keep up to date with influences and influencer trends, people are going down. This is American statistics. The American Psychological Association found that 56% of people experience social comparison on social media. You know this. You don't need statistics, right? Social comparison is a thing on social media. And the outcome that they've found is that people are more stressed out. They're more dissatisfied with what is happening in their lives. They look at their existing friends and they say, I deserve better friends than this. My friends and my friendships are less exciting than what really the world is like. And you think reality is what you see on these social medias or social apps. Depression, loneliness is increasing, not reducing. And we know this. It's not just Instagram. There are apps for friendship. But we know they're not really for friendship. Many times they're for something else, right? Dating. Even sexual liaisons. Look at the cities. I'm not telling you anything new. In the name of loneliness, the goal actually is pleasure, self-indulgence. When you look at what is happening that is called friending, is it really friendship or is it the indulgence of the self? Some emptiness that you think you have that you're trying to fill using these things. You know, in fact, nothing is new under the sun. Nothing is new under the sun. It's an age-old problem with the human heart that has only been magnified today. I want to quote for you. Listen carefully. You can write this down if you want. William Arnott was a Scottish minister in the 1800s. In the 1800s. And he wrote this about friendship. William Arnott. He says this. If you set a number of mirrors around a child, set a number of mirrors around a child, what does that child admire? Does he see that the mirrors are beautiful or worth looking at? No. He admires only himself. And yet in his childishness, the child fails to realize that he, as he gazes around him, is being drawn to himself and his own beauty. And so he says this, alas, we often use our friends only as mirrors to see ourselves in. We imagine that we are loving them because we look towards them. while we are loving. But it is the reflection of our own interest all the time that is actually taking us captive. They didn't have smartphones. But he sounds like he's speaking just as if he were living today. All we have to do is replace the mirrors with a phone camera. And there you have it. We have the same problem magnified into hundreds and thousands today. We look out to a world of quote-unquote friends. But we are in danger of using those quote-unquote friends to be captive to really our own interests. It's a self-seeking generation that we live in. And it is not new. Using friends for self-image. Using friends for your sense of fulfillment. Using friends, worst of all, for money and influence. So that you can step over them. Or you can get something out of them. Sometimes it's something physical. Self-interest. We are surrounded by mirrors in the name of friendship. So again, the question still remains. Who is a friend? And what is friendship? Is such a thing even real or possible? And as you think about your generation, our generation, you might say, actually, yeah, I can't trust anybody. But I don't want us to go there. My goal, first of all, is not to lecture you on social media. Okay? The issue here is not whether you're on Insta or not. I want us to have deeper things going on in our hearts this weekend. When you, as a young adult, have convictions that are biblical and centered on the gospel, you will make the right decisions about life and the tools that are available to us. So we're not just here to tell you what to do, what not to do. That's not the issue. No, I want us to understand that the Bible and Christ Himself helps us to understand what a friend is. So that's where our first session is going to focus. First, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18 verse 24. And maybe somebody can help me. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 24, somebody stand up and read loudly. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 24. Let me tell you this. When you and I start applying the truths of God's word and God's wisdom and the gospel seriously in our own lives, and that's why we have a WIC conference. Because we believe, as we organize this conference, that young people really can take their lives seriously. They don't need anybody to chase them. But you're going to find this. If you take the Bible seriously on friendship, many of your friendships are going to dissolve. They're going to dissolve. Superficial worldly friendships will dissolve when a young person takes, anybody actually, takes their biblical understanding seriously. Because what does it say here, remember? Look at the verse. Many connections do what? Possibly. Many connections bring somebody to ruin. It's not necessarily a good thing for you to be so connected. If that's all you're chasing. Think about the verse carefully. I'll ask you this question. If such a thing as friendship exists, okay, let's grant that. According to Proverbs chapter 18 verse 24, how many do you need? You just need one. If there is a good friend, how many do you need? God tells us, I only need one. You know, contentment and understanding what you really have changes everything in life. Many companions are not necessary. Stop comparing yourself to anybody else. You don't know how dissatisfied they are. You only know what they're portraying on social media or thereabouts. Deny the lie of the influences. And the friendship that this verse is talking about, how deep does it go? Do you see? It's not like your brother. Ideally, we can say, right? Even the brother might be the close. You're like my brother. It says even deeper than a brother is the one friendship you can have. Even the closest brother. And so if you think what I said about influencer culture is depressing, you might be tempted to lose heart and say, forget this, I'm just going to go and isolate myself and not really connect with anybody else because everybody's out to get something and I don't want that. No one loves anyone sincerely. Everybody's in it because of what they can get. I've experienced this, I'm done. Well, that would be a wrong conclusion too. Notice the verse again. Does friendship exist? Yes. Why? What does the verse say? There is a friend who is closer than a brother. There are not many, but there is at least one. There are friends like that. So we start this conference with hope. Ground zero is what? There is a friend. That's where the Bible begins. There are not many like this, but there is at least one. Now, if we were to ask, what are the virtues of this, the friend? Somebody who completely fits this description. How do I go about finding somebody like this? Well, you would say, again, ground zero, the one that fits the bill is always the Lord Jesus. You start there. Always start there. Don't go to the humans. Go to Christ Himself. Some of you are coming into this conference with a lot of baggage because you haven't started there. You haven't started there. And you have to start there. Here's the most important key. When you know the friendship of Jesus, you will know what it means to be a friend, not to find a friend. When you know the friendship of Jesus, you will know what it means to be a friend because He defines friendship for you. Now go to our theme verse. Somebody loudly. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 17. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 17. Nice and loud, quickly, where you are, stand up and read boldly. A friend loves at all times. So this true friend who is closer than a brother also loves at all times. Not seasonally, not only in adversity. They're not born for it, but they do it voluntarily and willfully and sacrificially, all of this, right? And Jesus loves like this. And so what I want us to do for the rest of our time this morning as we introduce our theme is to look at 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 9. 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 9. Can somebody read that nice and loudly? 1 John 4, 7 to 9. And the word love here connects us with true friendship. All the way to 11, sorry.
And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
So what here do we find? We find here a pathway of explanation, of description, that really shows us how Jesus is the true friend. Friendship is possible because Jesus is a real friend. And in this text, we want to see three steps to how God, through Christ, makes genuine love possible. So important. We have to start here. This has to be so clear in our hearts, in our minds, and in our experience that there is no doubt that Christ is the closest friend in your own heart, in your own mind, and in your own experience. That's how friendship is going to be corrected. So what's the first step? The first step is in verse 7 to 8. God sent love. God sent love. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is where? From. It's a sending word, right? I got an email, I got a text, I got a DM. Love came from him. God sent love. If all we had in this verse was the command, let us love one another, you know what we would have done? We would have messed it up. Because each of us use the word love, but we do it our own way. We do it by our own definitions. We would immediately love in a selfish way. So again, William Arnott says, men who are strangers to love's nature, those who don't know what love really is, human beings who are strangers to love's nature frequently appropriate its good name. In other words, they frequently steal its reputation. People who don't know what love is frequently steal its good name. We flatter ourselves, he says, that we are loving when we are merely selfish. We flatter ourselves that we are loving. We use the word all the time. I love you. Isn't that something that everybody says all the time these days? I mean, really, it is selfish, self-centered. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4 and 6. Can somebody read these? Here are some descriptions of this kind of superficial false love. Proverbs 19:4, Proverbs 19:6.
Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends.
Are these really friends? Wealth brings many new, you could say, quote unquote friends. Oh, I love you. You're so amazing. And you're like, I'm so amazed. My bank account increased and suddenly my friends also increased. There must be, you know, something going on. But make the connection. Look at verse 6. What does verse 6 say?
Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend for a man who gives gifts.
Right? I just want to hang around you. You're so wonderful. Right? Many want to hang around a person who is generous. One of the dangers of influencer culture, even as this verse describes what is going on, isn't it? These two verses. It has creeped into every part of life, it seems. Making friends because of how influential they are. That's not loyalty. That's not a friend loves at all times. That's what we call transactional loving. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. What can this person do to me? And therefore you find friends then can't do anything to you, start fading. You don't hang around them because I get nothing out of these people. And this is what we'll do if we just have the command, love one another. We redefine love according to our own impulses. And if we are left to ourselves, we will distort love. But this verse, back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. The verse is assuring us, there is some confidence being given to us, that you can know pure friendship. Isn't that encouraging? You can know pure friendship. It's not found in your own heart. It's found from the only pure one, God Himself. He has revealed it. It has come from the source of love. Genuine love and the friendship, the genuine real friendship of love comes from God. This love is not selfish. This love is not emotional only or sensual. It is true love because it comes from God Himself. Every summer, now those of us who are in Pune, Maharashtra, we know this. Every summer in our family, we have this repeated discussion. Which is genuine hapus? Which is genuine hapus? Have you had that conversation if you're from this side? And we'll eat, 2 months, 3 months we'll eat, and we'll keep discussing. No, this is definitely genuine. No, that is not but we never answer the question. Right? We just assume, somewhere down the line in these 2 months, one of the mangoes I ate was a genuine hapus. Right? It's sometimes confusing. But there is no mistake when genuine love is seen. You can make no mistake when genuine love is seen. Why? Because genuine love will always reflect God. And God's love is unmistakable. God's love is completely different than any other thing, relationship or way of friendship that is seen in human relationships. God's love is unique. Love has come from God, this verse says, and God has displayed it in the world. So it is seen in the world. We're going to look at that. We can put it like this. The world actually by itself, and you might have felt this in your own heart and wondering why you feel this way, but the world is actually a desert of friendship. The world is a desert of friendship. But love is a holy thing which comes down from heaven. That's what this verse is saying. And as it spreads, God's love changes the face of the earth from a desert to a garden. Can you tell the difference between a garden and a desert? Absolutely you can. That's the way we should think of the love of God in Christ. So the first step is that friendship is possible because God sent love. The source has given, provided love. Secondly, connected to this, as we go on in this text, not only has God sent love, but God has provided life. Continue in this verse. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. So he starts using life language. If anybody truly loves, what do you know about them? That their birth has come from God. Anyone who does not love in this way, you know, they do not know. It doesn't say they do not know love. It says they do not know God, because God is love. So how did this happen? That there are people who can love in this world. Look at verse 9 and 10. In this is love. You can just look at verse 10. Let's start with verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might what? Live. So first God sent love, but in His love, secondly, God provided what? What does verse 9 say? God provided life. You can shout it out, it's okay. Love comes from God. And what does God's love do that makes it possible for you to be able to love genuinely? And not selfishly. To show in your own life, in your own heart, true, real, living love. It says, God sent His only Son into the world that we might live. So that tells us what about us before God sent His Son into the world? We were? But I was alive. What are you talking about? I was born in this world. But this is talking about the heart death. The love that is dead in us. The reason why we love selfishly is because of sin. the death of sin in our own hearts. And sin makes us a slave of ourselves. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, in the words of Jesus. Verse 34. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who practices sin is what? Is what? A slave to sin." Which means what? Can you do anything else? No. That's the deadliness. And what is the direction of sin? The direction of sin is not towards God or others, ultimately. The direction of sin is towards me. That's the problem. Jesus himself said this. So the reason we love selfishly is because of sin, which makes us slaves of self and our fleshly desires. And the scripture is telling us that this bright, shining ray of light, eternal life, is found in Jesus, the Son. And God sent his Son, who is eternal life, in whom is found eternal life. He sent them into the world. Everyone who receives him receives his life. And part of that life is the breaking of the bondage through the life that he gives of sin and a slavery to self. If you remember John chapter 15. Remember John chapter 15? Anybody? What did Jesus picture there? The vine and the branches. And in verse 4 and 5 he says, abide or live or remain or get stuck to. Just like a branch is connected to the vine. Abide in me. Why? Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? Where does the life come from? Where does the ability to love come from? From Christ. Can it come from us? If you collect a branch, a bunch of branches, there's plenty around. Go around during a group time, collect a whole bunch of branches. Does it matter how many branches you put together? Will they suddenly change? No. The fact that they are not connected to their tree means that they are dead. You see? So even in our generation, all we're doing is collecting dead branches. And all you need to do with that is have a fire. But you're not going to have life. You see? So you see the answer here? In this the love of God was made manifest among us, or in this middle of us. God sent his Son, his life, into the world. And he calls people to him and says, be connected to me because in me is life. And I love you because even though you are sinners and I despise sin, I have made a way that you can be connected to me. You see, none of us can do anything for the branches that are on the ground, right? You can jam them into a tree and nothing is going to happen. God, in his infinite power and in his love, gives life to those who are dead in their sin. Apart from God, you and I will love selfishly. We will love for our own benefit. We will love sinfully, desiring evil rather than good, and deceit rather than truth. We love pridefully. Now, how come you're not doing for me? Why should I do for you, right? That's prideful love. We will expect in return, we will expect to be thanked. And somebody gives me a word of thanks. How much I loved, how can you not tell others? What an insult. At the end of this conference, you must garland me. Right? That's prideful love. This is not love. No genuine friendship can come out of that kind of expression. But God gave his Son so that we might live through him and because of him. Like branches and the vine, real friendship is possible because love is possible when united with Christ, in whom is life. What does Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 say? Can somebody read Galatians 2:20 nice and loud? You see, if I am in Christ, if I belong to Jesus, who lives? Not me, but Christ. I no longer live. Any life that is in me comes from whom? Paul says. From him. And he then says, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. So how do I live now? It is dependence, connection, vine connection to him. So now go to 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. So what does he say? How do you know where this life is? In which people this life is? 1 John 3 14. Read it nice and loudly. How clear is that? When we love the brothers like Christ loves, what can we know? Not what can we imagine or, you know, suppose. What can you know? Know is an assurance word, right? What can you know? Passed from death to life. So, how is genuine love possible? Because God sent love. He didn't wait in heaven and let us miserable sinners to ourselves. He sent his son. But his son in him is life. And that life is the end of sin in us. And those who are connected to Christ, that's the second step, is he provided life. You cannot love on your own, but if you know Jesus, then you will be given life and be able to love like he does. But one discussion is missing. Because we haven't defined what this love is. Have we? We haven't yet. And that's the third thing that makes love and genuine friendship possible. Not only did God send love, not only did he provide life, but he showed love. Verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, 10. In this is love. In this thing is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. So John begins to tell us what love looks like, what God's love looks like. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. How? By sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what exactly is love? Unless I know this, how can I know what it means to be a friend in practice? And this is wonderful because these two verses tell us that love is not just an idea or a feeling. That's what we think, isn't it? As soon as you get into the love territory, you get into the heart territory, right? And the heart territory hasn't to do with, like, we're starting a conference about friendship and love and this guy is going on teaching the Bible. Let's get to the feelings, right? No. Because love is substantial. It's not just an idea or a feeling. You know, there's a word here that is used, manifest. And that's describing. Do you have that in your own Bible? Verse 10. Manifest. Where is it found? Verse 9. In this the love of God was made. Manifest. What is that? Manifest. Well, simply when something that is not normally seen or appreciated, it's not perceived. When that thing is shown clearly, that is called something that is manifest. So verse 9 says, God's love was manifest. Verse 10 explains how he manifested, showed clearly that love. And we can divide this into three things. You can put this down. How does God love? What is his love like? Well, first is, he loves genuinely. He loves sincerely. He loves earnestly. Love is in this, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, let's be honest. When you're looking for friends, do you start the list with, let me find somebody that I have no connection with and has nothing to offer me? Is that your list? None of us. If you have this list, come and talk to me because you're crazy. Normally, what do? We look for chemistry. We look for some kind of give and take, right? We saw this in Proverbs chapter 19. Everyone is a friend to somebody who gives gifts. That's the normal human tendency. But a friend, Proverbs says, loves at all times. And see how Jesus fits that to a T. When there was nothing to love, what does it say? Not that we have loved God. When there was nothing to love. And even when we were not loving back or making any commitment to love or even glancing in his direction. You see? Now that's genuine love. Look also at Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read this one. Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy... Why was he rich in mercy, it says? Because of the great love with which he loved us. You see that? So we're talking about love still. Verse 5. Even or while we were what? Dead. So already by definition, what are we while he's loving us? Dead. So what were we doing? Nothing. We were being dead. We were throwing up a stink. That's about it. While we were dead in our trespasses, he says, what? God made us alive together with Christ. So he's acting while we're completely dead and passive because we can't love in our sins. There is nothing more genuine than one-sided action of love. Expecting and guaranteeing nothing in return. You see? There is nothing more genuine than that. God's love is like this. God loved you so far back in time, even, that you didn't even know. You weren't there existing to know that he loves you. That's how a friend loves at all times. That is the genuine love of God. And as you think about this, you can also think this. If that's where his love began... Not while I loved him, before I existed, when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and even before that, he loved me. If that's when the love began, how secure is that love? How secure is that kind of love? When you fail. When you rebel. How secure is that love? Because the answer will always be, well, the love didn't begin because of what you did or didn't do. That's sincere love, you see? The definition of loyal love starts with God himself through Christ. No human love is like this. Christ is. So, God in Christ loves sincerely. Secondly, not only does he love sincerely, genuinely, go back to 1 John chapter 4, 10 and 11. He sacrifices, you can say dearly, or pricely, if that's a word. He sacrifices dearly. Because while we weren't loving him or giving him anything in return, remember Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5 says, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. While we weren't loving him, what does this verse say? Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and did what? Sent his Son. He sent his Son. We sing a song that describes what is happening here. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. It is a sign of a church that doesn't understand the gospel. When the Lord has given his Son, and our prayers are still, Jesus, give me what I need. There is no more for heaven to give. That's the gift of the love of God. Heaven was emptied when the Son was sent for you. Love is measured by the preciousness of the thing given. We measure love comparing. I have 1,000 rupees in my bank account. You gave 1,000 rupees. You must be a great lover. But actually you have 2 lakhs in your bank account. That's not love. Love is measured by the preciousness of thing given not to me, but to you when you love. You see? And God gave everything. By whose measure? By heaven's measure. And by the measure of heaven, God's love is infinitely precious. Because he gave us the greatest treasure. You see, as you understand what God has done in the gospel in giving his son to die for you, and you begin to apply that in your own life, what will happen to your love if you apply it properly? You will give the best time. You will give the best energy. You will give the best effort. You will give the best affection. You will give the best stuff. And it's not tied to what they do with it or what they say to you or what they give back. Do you understand why we need to start with the gospel, with Christ himself, to understand love? Because there is no love outside of that. And all of us naturally are loving in the outside of God kind of love. You see? He sacrifices dearly. When a Christian begins to understand the love of God and work it out, it's like us trying to paint. You know, people are saying, how amazing you are. And all you say is, you know, I can't replicate the Mona Lisa. I'm just drawing the outlines of what I remember in my own life. You see, the masterpiece is the love of God. All we are doing in loving like Christ loved will be to replicate the masterpiece. God loves sincerely. That's the first way love is described. God loves and sacrifices dearly. And thirdly, in his love, he protects. He protects completely. It's a protective love. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 19 says this. Whoever covers offenses fosters love. Whoever covers offenses fosters love. This is not talking about rubbing out or trying to hide sin. That's not the issue. Whoever forgives offenses, these are personal things. When you do something bad to me, when I cover it, and I don't bring it to mind again, and I don't let it affect the relationship, that's the fostering of love. Similarly, Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12 says, love covers all personal offenses. Love covers all offenses. You see, the friendship of the world seeks influence. I'm not going to bear pain to invest in you. That's not the deal in the influencer generation. But true love, God's love, offers good, eternal good. And what does it receive in return? Blows. Blows. Punches. Blows. God's love offers good and receives blows in return. The greatest proof is there in verse 11. What is called the propitiating love of God through Christ. Now that's a big word, isn't it? He sent his son to be the propitiation. That's not a word, that's a sentence. What does this mean? What kind of friend is God to us described in this word? Not only did he send his son, he sent him to cover our offenses by taking blows. That's what this verse is teaching us. The word propitiation is teaching us. What does it mean that he is sent to be the propitiation of our sins? We can illustrate it by the difference between a fire. You burn a fire in the middle of this room. Don't do this today, please. Don't do any practicals. But suppose in your mind that we burn a fire in the middle of this room during our activities. And the goal of the game is to put out the fire. There are two ways you can do this, and most of us will go the first way. All of us will go the first way. You find something to put out the fire, right? So water or something like that. That's one way of putting out the fire. But the second way is the way God works in propitiating our sins. That's how it's illustrated. The second way to put out a fire is to make sure everything that causes that fire to burn is completely burnt up. So that even if fire is to be put there, there is nothing left to burn. How secure is that fire that's put? There's no more fire. There's nothing left. There's no air. There's no fuel. Nothing. It's burnt up. That's the word for propitiation. God sent his son to be the propitiation for what? What does it say? Not his own whims, but for your sins. For your sins. God sent his son for what? He sent his son to burn up all the wrath that you owe for your sins. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, what was he saying? Take your name and put it there. My sin. Put your name there and say, when Jesus said it is finished, all of the anger, the wrath of God justly deserved for those sins was burned up on the cross. And he said, finish, no more left. Finish, no more left. It is burned up. There is no more left. Where did he take the blows from? Where did he take the blows from? From God himself, the just judge. That is the cross. You see, the love of God shelters, not in an unholy way, hiding sin, but making sure sin is covered in such a way that it's completely dealt with. Sin no more exists in this relationship. That's how he protects us. It is holy protection. His love shelters, protects, takes blows, so that out of it we are left unharmed, shielded by his love. It's a protecting love. Even from his own holiness. Do you see why we need to start here? Do you see? I hope you do. You want to talk about friendship? We have to talk about this one, doesn't it? Because here it is. There is a friend who is closer than a brother. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. There is a friend who loves at all times. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. There is a friend you need to know this morning. Who? Wipe all the connections and put only one name there. It is Jesus. And in him, not only will you be loved, but you will love. And love will begin in your heart. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so, if God like this loved us, what? We also ought to love. You see, the beginning of friendship is because God loved us. How? Like this. Like what? Verse 7 to 11. Look at 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What is a friend? God has told us. God has given us a friend so that we can be friends. Look to Jesus. You'll see what friendship is, and you'll become one too. That's the hope that we begin with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you that as we gather and listen and prepare our hearts for the rest of this conference, that you would stir in us a dependency on the Lord Jesus. I pray that you would cause, especially the ones who have not yet experienced the deep friendship of Christ, that you would soften their hearts. That you would help them to see that the hunger that they have in their hearts, that they're trying to fill with all kinds of rubbish, is unfillable. But you are the bread of life. And for anyone who comes to you, the way that you fill the hunger, even of our loneliness, the outcome is complete satisfaction. And because you are so full of truth and grace and love, that once we know you, we can deeply say, I need nothing else. I need nobody else to fulfill me. But I have more to give because of the infinite grace and love that God has given me. So teach us your love. Bless our time together. Bless this conference as we begin. In Jesus' name. Amen.